Turn with me to the book of Genesis once again, Genesis 11 this time. We'll read verses 1 through 9, Genesis chapter 11. Let's hear together God's holy word. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, this section here in Genesis 11 is going to be the last of the sort of the big picture passage with all the peoples, all the nations in view. That's really what we see in these verses. And starting in verse 10 and onward, the focus narrows. Moses, the inspired writer, narrows the focus down to the line of Shem and specifically to Abraham and his descendants. And that's what you have for the rest of the book. But here in verses 1 through 9, it's the big picture. It's the whole world in view, all of humanity. And what we see here is again a world in rebellion at this Tower of Babel. The story of Babel, it echoes another story of man in rebellion. And that, of course, is the first man, Adam and Eve, the first representatives of the human race. They also rebelled in a similar way to what we see here. They reached out to grasp for power and glory apart from God, independent from God, in rebellion against God. And interestingly, many scholars think that these two rebellions took place in roughly the same area of the world. There's another similarity, and that is that in both instances, in the rebellion of Adam and Eve and here at Babel, both of these events are remembered for the residents being expelled, banished, sent out, sent away into exile. The first thing we see in this story is, well, what we're really seeing is the arrogance of mankind as he seeks to glorify himself. That's what we see in this passage. Moses describes mankind settled together with one common language. He writes, now the whole world had a common language, one language and a common speech, and as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Before we get into this too much, you might have noticed a conflict between this chapter and the one before it. In chapter 10, we saw the nations spreading throughout the world, having their own languages, already different languages, but here they are now in chapter 11, still with one language. Why is that? Well, it's just that they're not in chronological order. We see that at times with the biblical writers. They didn't have such an affinity for chronology, writing things in exact chronological order the way we do. We like to think that way, but they necessarily did not. They would write with thematic ideas in mind rather than chronology, and it seems that that was the case here. It's not in chronological order. Moses had other purposes rather than chronology in the way he chose to write. But in any case, at this point, man is gathered, all mankind, with a common speech, common language, settling in this one place in Mesopotamia. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Let's burn them and let's build a city and a tower up to the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves so that we will not be scattered over the whole face of the earth. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but that is the rebellion right there. You've heard it in those words. God told Noah's descendants that they were to spread out and fill the earth. They were not to congregate in one place. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He restated the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply, increase in number and fill the earth. They were to spread out. But here these people are refusing to do that, refusing to spread out, refusing to disperse. They decide to stay in one place, decide to make a name for themselves. And so they're in rebellion against God and His word that He gave through Noah. It's rebellion. And Moses pokes a little fun at these rebels here in their plans. They had these great, grandiose plans, big plans to make this big tower and this great city, and yet they chose to use bricks. And the Israelites knew something about bricks. They had to make bricks as slaves in Egypt, and bricks were not a very good building material. Not compared to stones, anyway. One commentator writes, if you wanted to build something great, if you wanted to build a great monument or a great building, you built it out of stone. So the fact that they used bricks and tar, that is a joke. It's something of a joke, poking fun at these people. Moses is using a little bit of irony here. He's laughing out of one side of his mouth as he tells about these grand plans that they had to build this city and tower, which is going to be talked about by everyone. What a great name they would make for themselves. It's going to be just an amazing monument to man's glory. But these people don't know enough even to use the right building materials. The commentator says, they're like the three little pigs building houses with straw and sticks. So rebellious man makes his big plans, but these are plans that would never succeed. We often see that kind of fun poking in the biblical text. It is something of a joke here, this rebellion of man. And that's how it is, the rebellion of mankind. God laughs at man in rebellion against Him. Think of Psalm 2. This great tower here being built to the heavens, yet with materials that are going to crumble. It's going to fall to pieces. And so God's word is highlighting the foolishness of man's plans in rebellion against him. Man's hell-bent on having his own way, going his own way, not listening to God. But his rebellion is doomed from the start. But these people were determined. They were going to build this great big tower reaching to the sky. And the point of this was, in effect, to ascend to heaven and to displace God. In their minds, they were asserting themselves as gods. Who needs a God in heaven? We will lift ourselves up and we'll be like God. That sounds like Satan, doesn't it? And it's not just that they wanted to be near to God in a positive way. Now, if that's what they wanted, we could appreciate the effort, at least the sentiment. But even if that was what they were trying to do, and it wasn't, but if it was, they were going about it all the wrong way. Man cannot climb up to God by his own efforts. That's the lie of every single false religion. Climb the ladder. Be good enough. Be better. And you'll be able to get to heaven. That's the lie that many, many people believe. Only the gospel gives us a real hope of heaven. But it doesn't involve us in any way climbing up to get to God. Just the opposite. He stoops down to come to us, to lift us up, to save us out of the pit. He's come down to us in the person of his Son in order to rescue us. All the works, righteousness, systems of religion of the world, all they can do is tell you to keep on stacking your bricks higher and higher in hopes that you might get there, in hopes that you might be good enough someday. But that is a lie. It can never be. We can never get there. We need Christ to bring us there. We need him and his death and his perfect righteousness to reconcile us to God. And notice these tower builders, they wanted to make a name for themselves. That's interesting because in chapter 12, we're going to see Abraham would be given a great name. God said to Abram, when he was still called Abram, he said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." You see the contrast there? There, God is the one who is going to make Abram's name great. It's God's doing. It's his promise, and it's him fulfilling it. But here, these men just want to make a great name for themselves, by themselves. God is nowhere in the picture. He has nothing to do with it. And that's what sinful man is like. He's all about himself and his own glory. He's me-centered, not at all God-centered. He wants to be great. He wants to be esteemed. He wants to be affirmed. He wants to establish his own legacy. And he's going to do it for himself. Not interested at all in God's glory. He's in it for his own glory. And people still live that way. And we still live with that kind of sinful heart within us. But that is futile and it is selfish and wicked. It's the very reverse of how we ought to be living. Instead of trying to gain honor and glory for ourselves, we need to find our purpose and our identity in God and in bringing him glory. That's what our lives are all about. That's our purpose. And when we live that way, we'll have a great name in God's eyes. Really, that's all that matters. Pleasing the Lord, glorifying him. The second reason they built this tower seems that they were fearful. They feared being scattered over the face of the earth. Fear was part of man's existence, man as a sinner. Man is alienated from God. He's alienated from his fellow men as well. That's what sin has done to us. It's made us fearful people, people who live in fear. And so they tried to cope with that fear here by trying to unite themselves together, organizing, staying together. There's safety in numbers, I guess. And organizing this grand building project. But it was not to be. God wasn't having it. It was in direct opposition to what God had told them to do. Here again, they're trying through human means to get what they think they need. Safety, security, without God, in rebellion against God. God wasn't having it. Look at verses 5 to 7. God responds to man's arrogant and disobedient plan. He responds with judgment. Verses 5 and 6, we read, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And he said, 'Behold, they are one people. They have one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them.'" Several commentators point out the satire here in what God is saying and the way Moses is writing here. These men have started building this tower, and in their eyes, it's so great. It's not even finished yet, but it's going to be so great and so massive. But here we see God is so great, so truly massive, so far above this little heap of bricks that it's, again, a joke. Scripture's using anthropomorphic language here to show us how silly this rebellion of man is, how insignificant, how puny man is, man and the best he can do. How puny he is next to God. God is pictured as having to practically stoop down on hands and knees to look at this tower that man thinks is so great. God can barely see it. Again, anthropomorphic language. God can see it, no problem, but so tiny, so insignificant compared to God. It is a joke, the rebellion of man. God laughs at the rebellious works of sinful men. But rebellion is not funny. This tower building was evil. It was a unified effort in evil, and God came to oppose it. God would not let it go on, and what he does here is actually a very merciful thing. He is good and merciful here in the way he acts. He shows mercy to the whole human race by stepping in here to prevent mankind from staying united in this idolatrous apostasy that they've engaged in here. That's what it was. They started this effort, and if left to themselves, they would have had the whole human race united in one big false religion. And so God intervened here and blew it up to restrain this evil. Blew it up. And it's not that God wanted to hinder man here. Man was on to some great advancements and doing some great accomplishments here. I'm sure he thought he was. But he was doing something terrible. And God stepped in his mercy because he was concerned about the spiritual damage that man would be doing to the whole human race if they stayed united in opposition to God like this. And so God undoes these big plans of sinful man. He says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And we're told the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. They were going along with their grand plans, and suddenly they couldn't communicate at all. And suddenly they weren't united at all. They couldn't even talk to each other. They had no clue what they were saying. And so that was the end of it. The whole thing came to nothing. They gave up. They had no choice. They gave up this grand building project, this tower and this city, and they scattered from there over the face of the earth. And ironically, that's the very thing that they were rebelling against and had refused to do. God had told them to do it, and now God compelled them to do it. And Moses concludes in verse 9 saying, this is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Isn't that interesting? They were so confident, so arrogant about what they were going to do. And now they just completely gave it up. Dropped their bricks, dropped their plans, and moved away. God completely frustrated the plans of the wicked. He put a stop to them. He still does this today. People go through their lives basically doing the same thing that these people were trying to do. Building their own little kingdoms, building their own little towers in their own little lives. But thankfully, God still intervenes. And he puts a stop to it, at least for some. He does that for his chosen people. He interrupts our godless lives, and he grants us saving faith in his Son. And then we drop our rebellious pursuits, and we begin following him. We begin to obey him. I hope you can see how merciful the Lord is to do that in our lives. I'm so glad he does. That he doesn't let us go on in our sin, just pursuing our own ways and building our own little kingdoms of self-glorification. But those who do persist in living that way will one day find that their plans are frustrated and unfulfilled. They'll never be able to finish the tower they're building for themselves. God will knock it down. He will bring them to judgment. That's how every rebellious sinner's life will end. People are determined to try to live that way, determined to find fulfillment in this life without the true God, without submitting to him. They refuse to bow the knee to him and to his Son. They feel no need for a Savior. But God will not let them go on forever like that. He will not let them enjoy that delusion. He will knock it down. He will knock that tower down, and it will be entirely appropriate and just. Because God, our God, deserves all the glory and praise for himself, and he will not share it with another. One last thing here. God, in his grace, has reversed this judgment of Babel. Babel is a picture of the hopelessness of mankind apart from God. But God in Christ has created a new humanity. He scattered this rebellious effort to unite mankind. But he's created a new humanity that is united, a new people who call upon the true God shoulder to shoulder. with one voice, with one faith. And someday, there will be perfect unity for those people that will be restored. But it won't be unity based on a godless, self-glorifying effort. It'll be true unity. It'll be unity in Christ. We have a small taste of that unity in the church, in the body of Christ today. One day, soon, that will be perfected. I hope you long for that day. So turn away from that rebellious spirit that is still present in your hearts. Don't seek security or significance in any kind of life apart from God. Instead, humble yourself under His mighty hand. Submit to Him and find your identity, your hope, and every blessing in submission to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and for this passage. We pray that You'd apply these words to our hearts. We are tempted in this life to try to strive to make a name for ourselves, to try to find a purpose apart from You. But Lord, let us not go that way. Remind us of the folly of that and teach us that all the goodness that we have in this life is because of Your grace and Your initiative. And we praise You, Lord, for the way You work to overturn our rebellious lives, and You interrupt making us alive in Christ. Help us, Lord, to live for Christ. Help us to live for Your glory and in obedience to Your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.